Last Sunday morning, we talked about the Lord's plan as stated in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. The text says, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We believe that Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, He fulfilled the plan that was formulated before the foundations of the earth. That is for Him to come to earth, to be rejected of the Jews, and to die, and to rise again from the grave the third day, and to ascend into heaven, and to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the head of the church. And what He did for us was to give us hope of eternal life, to be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Jesus, in the garden, He prayed to the Father, and He says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me." It was Christ's intent that those who believe in Him and that would obey His word would be one, united together in His cause, in His mission, and as He died for us, He died that we might have one in destiny, and that is eternal heaven. But as we talked about last time, we talked about from the Word of God, we find that the Word of God presents the idea about division. And division is sinful, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, when we consider the idea of division, I think most of us, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, would think in terms of us as a local church and us all following God's Word, being on the same page, teaching the same thing, practicing the same thing. And that's exactly what the New Testament would have us to do. But as we look at the religious world, we must understand that it was God's desire for all men to be one in Christ. And when we look at the religious world, we find that that's not true. When we consider the idea of denominationalism, and I understand that in yesteryear there was more talked about in regards to denominations. There was a time in the history, even in the United States, that each and every denomination would proudly defend what they believed, what they practiced, and unashamedly would stand at a stand and proclaim very proudly who they were. Things have changed. Things have changed greatly. And today, very rarely will you find anyone that will do the same thing today. So much so that we have a generation that is growing up now, that when you use the term denomination, most don't have a clue as to what you're even talking about. It hasn't been that long ago that I taught a young people's class, and I mentioned the idea of denominations, and a hand rose up and they asked me the question, "What is a denomination?" So I think that all of us, however old we may be, if you are 60 and over, my guess is you've heard plenty of sermons on denominationalism. But my guess is if you're under 40, probably not. And so it's probably the fault of us as preachers and teachers that we have not talked more about that, because the same problem exists today that existed 100 years ago and yea before that. What is denominationalism? And is that contrary to the idea of what Jesus' mission was, what His plan was, and what His prayer was? So this morning, I would like to at least talk to us a bit about this concept of denominationalism in regards to God's plan and Jesus' prayer. So first of all, the word denominationalism. If we looked up the word denomination, if you Google it, or if you look at Merriam's or Webster's dictionary, you're going to look and find basically these kinds of definitions. The most common is the act of naming. For instance, a $1 bill, a $5 bill, a $10 bill, $20 bill are different denominations of money. So it's the act of naming different denominations. But then the fourth definition is a religious sect, S-E-C-T. And we find that when you look up the word denominationalism, it's defined as divisions into denominations. Now, the word denomination or denominationalism does not occur in any of our English translations. But the concept is there. And I'm going to show you or demonstrate to you where the concept is. The idea of denomination, when we say a religious sect, the word sect would have to do with sectarian. You may have heard that before. The idea of division is to divide. Well, when we turn to passages of Scripture to look up the idea, is there anything that is said about sects or division, we can turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, and we can find that there is something said about it. When we look at the word that is used in the New King James Version and the New American Standard Version, it is the word dissension that is used there in Galatians 5 and verse 20. And it simply means division. When you look at the word that is in the New King James, heresies, and I believe that the word in the New American Standard Version is factions. It's the word factions. And it is the word that is used most of the times in the New Testament for a sect. Now you recall the word sect, S-E-C-T, that is used in Scripture. There was the sect of the Pharisees. There was the sect of the Sadducees. A sect is a division of Judaism. All right? So when we're applying these words to the New Testament, they words like heresy, or you see, the Pharisees considered the Sadducees heretical. They considered them to teach heresy. And the New Testament talks about some of that heresy that the Pharisees thought the Sadducees practiced. You remember the Sadducees did not believe in spirits or angels, nor the resurrection. Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee. And when he became a Christian, when he stood before the Jews, when there was both Pharisees and Sadducees, he brought up the fact that he was a former Pharisee and that he was preaching and teaching what Pharisees believed in a resurrection. But then he says, which the Sadducees do not believe. So there was a division among the Jews. Now, even in Judaism, God was not happy or pleased that His people were divided and that they became sectarian. That is, they believed in different things and they were in different camps. Well, the New Testament talks about that and lists the idea of dissensions and heresies. And mentions in verse 21 that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the thing that we must understand. As God's people, God wants us to be united. He wants us to be on the same page. We talked about last Lord's Day, does it matter what you believe? Does it matter what you teach? Does it matter what you practice? We also included, does it matter where you go to church? Well, the reason we talked about that is because the Bible is very specific in answering each and every one of those questions. So the next step is to think in our day and time, first and primarily, for us locally, who we are as a people. Are we divided? Are we sectarian? Do we all speak the same thing? And then when we look outside of us and we look at the religious world, does it matter in the religious Christian world what you believe, what you teach, and what you practice, and where you go to church? Now, for today, that is a very divisive topic. Isn't it ironic that we would be studying about division and what the Bible has to say about that? And the Bible says we should not be divided. But when you talk about this topic, it identifies the division that exists. And people don't like that. So what we're going to talk about this morning is not necessarily easy for us. It's not something that we necessarily want to hear. But it's a very important part of what God teaches in His Word. So when the lesson is done, I hope that we'll be able to do these very simple things. Number one, what do you believe? What do you teach and practice? The church you go to, are they one? Are they united? Do they preach and practice the same thing that you can read about in the Bible? Or are there things that they believe and teach and practice that you can't find in the Bible? That would help us to identify the idea of dissension and heresy. Whether or not we're sectarian or we're a denomination. So I hope you understand the parameters of what we're trying to talk about and study today. First of all, I might just ask, just out of my own curiosity, how many of you in this audience this morning came out of a denomination and are now a member of the Lord's church? Raise your hand. All right, let the record be shown that there are about 10, 15 or more. Could I also go on the record to say at least two out of our four elders came out of denominationalism? Would that be correct? Michael? You? Ronnie? You? Phil, you was raised in the church, right? Scotty, you were raised in the church. Yeah. Okay. I don't know about our deacons. My family and I were in a denomination. Now, I might just ask a very simple question. What were we a part of when we were a part of denominationalism? The very terminology alone says that we're a part of division. But is that true? The very definition says we're a part of sectarianism. Was that true? If it's not true that denominationalism is sectarianism, then we are to preach and teach what's right. That it's not. But what if it is? Here's a very important question. Lord willing, the creeks don't rise, and Harvey doesn't come up here and flood us. Next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about the topic of, is the Church of Christ just another denomination? Many people say that's true. How would you be able to study it and to think about it and examine that and to be honest if that's true? Well, again, not the most popular of topic, not the most politically correct, but yet I hope the Spirit will be right. I know I love what's right and I want to do what's right. I just hope it comes across that way. I'm not here bearing a grudge. My family and I are part of a denomination at one time. We have no hatred for people of denominations. There's not some grudge or some we're trying to, you know, round them up and crucify them or something other. That's not the point. What is the point? Does it matter what you believe? Does it really matter what you teach? Does it really matter what you practice? And does it matter where you go to church? And if you missed last Sunday morning, that lesson is on our website. You can listen to it. Brother Eddie makes copies of the lesson. He puts the PowerPoints on a DVD. You can get a copy of that. You probably won't see me much because I'm, and that's probably the better part of that. But at least you can hear me because I'm up and down the aisle a little bit. But study it. Think about that. I've run across a number of Christians that claim to be members of the Church of Christ that still justify denominationalism. Says it's not a problem. Well, let's study a little bit about that. Let's think about that. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that this morning. Well, when we talk about denominationalism, I'm going to make a very bold statement because I believe this is what the Bible teaches. I believe that denominationalism, as defined as sectarianism or division, it is sinful. And by the fact that it is divisive and sectarian, there ought to be some reasons that we can easily identify as to why the Bible would call it sectarian. So let's look at some of those things. I want to emphasize to us again what the Apostle Paul said. He said that there be no divisions among you. Now I want you to go back when you have more time this afternoon or this week. Go back and re-examine the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses them by verbal inspiration as the church of God. Now, that name, Church of God, today represents a denominational group. But understand, all of those folks out there that call themselves Church of God, they don't have the wrong name. That's not what makes them wrong. It has to do with what, as a group, they've decided to teach and practice otherwise. Church of God is a scriptural name. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And he referred to the people of God in that way. But if you go ahead and read the text, you will find that the church of God at Corinth was divided. They were sectarian in the sense that they were divided over a number of issues. They didn't agree on the resurrection, chapter 15. They didn't agree on eating the Lord's Supper. There were some, if I understand the text correctly, they were coming and during the Lord's Supper time and the worship period, they were bringing their own meals and their own drink, and they were eating besides the Lord's Supper, and they were drinking besides the Lord's Supper, and some were even getting drunk. Now, I can't even begin to fathom that kind of assembly. But that's what they were doing. What did Paul do? He condemned them. He said, what you're doing is wrong. All right? Well, in the very first chapter, Paul starts off with this. Some say among you that you are of Paul. Some say among you that you are of Cephas. Some say that you are of Apollos. And he asked them a very simple question. Were they crucified for you? Who was crucified for you? Jesus Christ. Into whose name were you baptized? The name of Paul? The name of Apollos? He said, no way. You were baptized in the name of Christ. So who should you call yourself after? I've had the great blessing of being able to baptize some of you. If you was to start calling yourself Lowellites or Saleites, I'm following Lowell and made me special, that would be sectarian. That would be divisive. How can we all speak the same thing? Who baptizes you is insignificant biblically. It doesn't matter who baptized you. What is significant? It's who you believe in and who you obeyed when you were baptized. If you were baptized for me, all you did was get wet. But if you obeyed the Lord, because He taught you to be baptized to wash away your sins, then who should you call yourself after and who should you follow? Jesus Christ. So the church at Corinth was divided. So what does Paul write to them? He writes and says that there should be no divisions among you. There were divisions among you. And Paul says, you're in sin. So they had to correct that. He writes the book of 2 Corinthians, and we find that there were a number of things that they were doing wrong that they corrected. So here's the process of what I would hope for us as a church. You know, it's one thing for us to look out there amongst all of them and be condemning of them without looking at us. We need to look at us. Are we what we ought to be? Well, Paul says, he says that you be complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Do we disagree about things? We do. What does that say about us? We've got room to grow. We've got room to grow to learn what truth is. Once we learn what that truth is, and each and every one of us on that maturity level, we get to the point to where we believe what is right, and we teach what is right, and we practice what is right. What does that make us? One, it makes us united. So we're all in the process of trying to learn and come to that truth, to that understanding. So when we talk about others being denominational, when we talk about others being sectarian, Paul also applied the concept of being one, first and primarily, to ourselves. You follow that? So, we talked about this last time as well. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We talked about the word transgresses is the idea of no trespassing. That there is a boundary that God has set with His Word. And when we transgress that, when we go beyond that, and we teach something other than what God has taught, we have transgressed. What does that mean? You don't have God. And when you don't have God, you're out of fellowship with God. When you're out of fellowship with God, you're going to be lost. So that's why we spent a whole lesson on, does it matter what you believe, teach, practice, and where you go to church? First applied to who? Us, personally. We must answer that ourselves. When we read this passage, and we've read it many, many times, now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Most usually, we will read that passage and we'll be pointing at somebody out there. Jesus, when he stated this in the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to his disciples. That's important. We spent, earlier on when I first got here, we spent a great deal of time talking about Bible authority. In the newspaper articles, I'm writing some articles about the authority of God, the authority of the Scriptures. Why? Because there are brethren who don't pay any attention to that. There are people in the world who pay no attention to the authority of God. It's not just a world problem, it is a church problem. All right? So when we study these things, we're not got an axe to grind with anybody per se. It's just that God addresses that with His people. One are denominational. I think that is kind of the key that I'll stick with this morning, is that are we one? Are we united? Are we speaking as God speaks? You remember the passage that Peter said? He said, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Some brother said one time, he said, maybe a good way to talk to people, the specific example he was using, he was sitting down and he was talking to somebody about marriage and divorce. And these folks, they had been divorced and they asked a question about that. And so how he answered that, most usually we'll say something like, well, I think, or, you know, I've studied the Bible and this is what I've concluded, you know. The way this fellow answered it, he says, well, let's see what Jesus says about that. How was he going to answer these folks? Well, let's see what Jesus says about it. And he just turned to the Matthew 19 passage. Here's Jesus. Here's what he said. Now, Jesus is answering your question. And he reads it to them. That's the way to do it, brethren. That's right down the right road. Let Jesus answer the question. All right? Well, Paul told the Colossians, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So everything we do, everything we say, as we act as individuals, as we act as the church, if somebody asks a question, how should we answer that? Well, let me let Jesus answer what you're asking. This is why I do what I do, because this is what Jesus said do. That's the concept. One, or denominational. Well, what would denominational answer be? Well, as the church of, you fill in the blank, this is what we believe. Very few people today that are in denominational churches could tell you doodly squat about what their church believes. I found that to be true. People are very ignorant about what they believe. And most usually they got to call up their preacher and ask them. And most of the times when you ask them to call up their preacher and ask them what they believe, they won't do it. So it's kind of hard to narrow it down sometimes. Well, let's just talk about this just for a second. The head of the church. That seems like a very simple topic. Most of us as Christians here today, we'll probably think, well, I got that one down. But the world doesn't. And I'm not sure that many of the members of the church do. When we consider this idea, the Pope. Now, he's easy to pick on. He stands out. But when looking at Catholicism, well, what is unequivocally said about the Pope? Who is he? What is he? He's the head of the Catholic Church. There is no doubt about that. They believe more extensively that's of God. That all of that whole that arrangement for him to be chosen and so forth and him taking that position, he's in a position that God has ordained. It's not just some trivial, insignificant position. I mean, he is the man in the Catholic Church. Well, what does the Bible say who's the head of the church? In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. Now here's a simple question. Which is it? Is Jesus Christ the head of the church, or is the Pope the head of the church? And somebody says, absolutely. Well, can you have it both ways? Well, the Bible teaches there is only one head of the body. The church does not have two heads. It has one head. And if Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he's been given that authority, according to Matthew 28 and verse 18, we talked a little bit about Bible class. Jesus said, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Simple question. If Jesus Christ has been given all authority, he's been given all power, how much does the Pope have? If Jesus has all, can you not figure that simple mathematical equation? The Pope has none. He needs to step down. Well, if he continues that position, what is he doing? He's going against the teachings of Christ. Now, do you think the Catholic Church believes that? No. They believe he has every right to be where he is. So do you know why there's a divide between us and the Catholic Church? We disagree about who's the head. And when we search the Scripture, here's the conclusion you have to come to. Are they following the doctrines of men? Are they following the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, for hundreds of years now, it's been concluded that Catholicism is following their own doctrine. Because what they believe is not taught in the New Testament. Now, they believe it is. Don't misunderstand this. You can read throughout Catholic doctrines and you can Google it and you can come up with a thousand websites of priests and so forth, very scholarly, explaining and teaching very clearly, as far as they're concerned, that the Pope has a right to be where he is. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? What you need to do is pick up your Bible. If you can determine through the Word of God that the Pope is the head of the church, then you ought to become a Catholic. That's what you need to become. If that's what you conclude. But if you look at the New Testament and you conclude that the Pope is not the head of the church, that Jesus Christ is, then you need to follow Jesus Christ and not the Pope. Is that simple enough? You just need to study your Bible. See what it says. Now, when we look at the New Testament, we find the makeup of the church, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, is made up of elders and deacons and saints and a preacher or two. And this is the makeup of the church. Now, when you look at Roman Catholicism, you find that the church is made up in a much different arrangement. It's a pyramid organization with cardinals and bishops and priests and so forth and so on, with the Pope being at the top. But when you look at the New Testament, this is the makeup of the local church. So you got that difference. Okay? There's a Pharisee-Sadducee kind of difference that you can obviously study about. Now, when you look at the Pope, or you look at denominationalism, period, you find that there is a ruling hierarchy. There are headquarters, there are boards of directors, there's conventions, there's committees, depending on what group you're talking about. And these peoples, they get together and they decide what the differing denominations practice or believe. For instance, if you talk about a convention, you can talk about the Southern Baptist Convention. Baptist, there are many different kinds of Baptists. That's where my family and I, we came from, the Baptist. And, but the Southern Baptist Convention, they meet once a year, and they have all their electrics, their people that were nominated, to meet together in their convention, and they talk about and decide about what they, as the Southern Baptist Church, is going to believe and practice. Now, if you've noticed in the last 15, 20 years, churches that used to be a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church, they're no longer a Southern Baptist church. If you've noticed, they've changed their name and now they're the Lifeway Church, or they're the Forgiven Way, or we're the Cross-Bearing Group, or you know, they've put a different name on it. What have they done? They separated themselves from the Southern Baptist Convention. They stopped paying their dues. They stopped preaching and teaching the way the Southern Convention said it had to be taught. Because see, that's the way denominationalism works. There's a group of people that get together and they decide what your doctrine is. And if you're going to be a part of that Southern Baptist Convention, you have to practice it and preach it like they say, practice it and preach it. But what if you as a church decide you don't want to do that? Well, then you've got to get out of the group. That's denominationalism. What if you're a Sadducee and you believed in the resurrection, and you believed in angels? What would the Sadducees say to you? You need to get out of here. You need to go join the Pharisees, right? Well, that's what's happened today. So there's been lots and lots of denominational churches that have decided to get out of denominationalism. They don't call themselves Baptist anymore. They don't call themselves Methodist anymore. They call themselves by some name. And usually, it's the result of some very charismatic preacher guy or preacher woman that has come in and she's converted a group to leave a denomination. And far as that particular aspect, man, I'm all for. Get out of denominationalism. Leave denominations. But they create for themselves a one church denomination in the sense that they begin to practice very charismatically their own beliefs and ideas. Preachers riding motorcycles up to the pulpit and all kinds of hootenanny and carryings on and bells and whistles and all kinds of stuff going on to attract all the people with cake, pies and puddings to, you know, fireworks and weightlifters getting up there tearing phone books in two and all. What are they doing? They're trying a different doctrine to get you to believe and to practice what they believe and practice and go to church with them and give your money to them. There's been a bunch of these preachers that have become extremely wealthy. Where'd they get the money? Because they've created mega churches. Well, in order to become a mega church, what do you got to be able to do? You got to be able to preach it like the people want it. You got to say what the people want to hear. What do people want to hear? They don't want to hear the Pope is wrong. They don't want to hear that the Southern Baptist Convention is wrong. What do they want to hear? Jesus is love. Do they want to hear about homosexuality? No. Do they want to hear about divorce? No. What do they want to hear? You got a right to love whoever you want to. You can come here and be with any kind of relationship, been married, divorced 40 times. It don't matter. We love you. Come to the Lord. That has become the mega church that is no longer specifically what we used to call denominations. But guess what they've done? They've created another denomination called mega churches. That's what they've created. So when we're trying to talk to people, man, it's hard to keep up with who. Remember that old routine with Bud Abbott and Lou Costello? Everybody's seen that, right? Who's on first? What's on second? You listen to that and you go, whoa, I'm confused, right? Well, when you talk to somebody about the religious denominational world today, is it confusing? Absolutely it's confusing. I mean, it's crazy. This has nothing to say that people out there in religious, all people in these religious churches, these mega churches, that they're bad people. Nobody's saying that. There is a great sense in which these people are searching for God and looking for God, but they're being given bad information. So what our challenge is to first to make sure that we've got the big log out of our own eye to be able to try to help people get the speck out of their eye. But at some point, brethren, we have to help other people. And if we continually sit by and not willing to talk to people, I'm not talking about argue with, I'm not trying to cause a problem or punch somebody in the nose or something. But if you talk about religious differences, people get a little testy. Jesus tried to talk to the Jews. He tried to help them. They killed him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. What is our job? I'm afraid that many of us as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we come here, we sing a song or two, we endure a sermon, and we take the Lord's Supper, and we give a dollar or two, and we leave, then we go do what we want to, and we feel appeased that we've done something what God wants us to do. Please don't misunderstand. Coming here and worshiping and giving and listening to lessons and taking the Lord's Supper is important. But being a Christian is much more than that. We have been so primary in identifying faithful and unfaithful people just on those who get to church one time a week. And that is such a minute aspect of who a Christian is. But when you can't even get people to do that, how in the world are they going to be able to expand to do all that Jesus taught? You can't. You won't. So, as the brother said, I graduated there just a little bit. Let me get back to what I'm talking about. Which gospel is to be taught? What the mega churches teaches? What the Baptists teach? What the Catholics teach? What are you supposed to teach? Well, the creeds and catechisms and manuals and disciplines are... I've got copies of all of them. Just about all of them. Here's the discipline. Here's the Quran. Here's the Baptist manual. I've talked to Baptists that didn't know that they had this. I've talked to Baptists that said, do you know why you all practice the Lord's Supper the way you do? Not really. Do you know why you all baptize people 2 and 3 weeks after a person makes his confession of faith? Not really. Well, let me read it to you in the Baptist manual. And I read that to them. You thought that I'd taken the Quran and read it to them. They had no idea that this existed. Do you know why a Baptist is a Baptist? Because he follows the Baptist manual. When you don't follow the Baptist manual, you're no longer a Baptist. That's the point. And brethren have gotten away from calling it like it is. Why is a person a Methodist? Well, all these people just follow the Bible. That's not true. There is a Methodist discipline. You are a Methodist because you follow their discipline. Why are you a Mormon? It's when you follow the Mormon book. The Book of Mormon. The Two Covenants. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. That's what they want you to pay for when they walk up to your door and they want to talk to you about things. They'll sell you these. When you read these, what are you going to find out? If you read all this and you believe all this, you know what you're going to become? You will not become a Baptist. If you read the Book of Mormon, you will not become a Catholic. Guess what you'll become? A Mormon. That's denominationalism. That is sectarianism. And it's all around us. It's everywhere. Book after book. Did you know that Catholics have the same Bible we have? That confuses people. You hear people say, well, no, don't they have a Catholic Bible? No, they have a Bible just like we got. What makes the difference? Because they have a catechism. Do you know back in the olden days, there used to be the public schools and used to be the Catholic schools. You know what the Catholics were taught every day of school? Let me see. Catechism. That's what they're taught. What does that mean? How to be a Catholic. When they got a Catholic school, what do they usually become? Mormons. No, they become Catholics. Become Catholics, right? Well, all of these churches and stuff have all of these kinds of teachings. But yet, the doctrine of Christ, Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than what has been proclaimed to you, let him be anathema. That is accursed. And that was so important, he repeated it. Very rarely do you see where the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit never stutters. And that's not a slam against anybody that has a stuttering problem. It's just the idea that the Holy Spirit doesn't stutter, but when he repeats something, it's special, really important. So he repeats it again. I say to you again that if any man preaches to you any other gospel than what I have proclaimed in you, let him be accursed. So do you think it's important what you believe? Does it matter what you teach? Does it matter what you practice? Those of you that were in denominational churches, why did you leave? If you left because you got married to somebody who was a member of the Church of Christ and you just started going to church with them, you left for the wrong reason. And if you got baptized just because you got married to someone who was Church of Christ, you just got wet. That's not the way it works. Each and every soul must be convicted of heart, of the truth, and be obedient to Jesus Christ from your own heart. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders you from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he baptized him. That's the way you do it. I've said this. You've heard it. But I want you to see it. A teacher, to be most effective, has to get all the senses involved. I wish there was some way I could get you to smell it. I guess I'll just stand next to Ethan here. Maybe Ethan will smell me and that'll help us. So. Hope it ain't too bad. Anyway, you see that? What happens when you believe nothing? When you've been taught nothing? And you don't do nothing? What are you? Nothing. And I've met people like that. I ask them, what is your religious background? Nothing. Most usually, if I ask them and they've done nothing, they will say, I'm just a heathen. Just been a heathen all my life. Well, there's heathens in all the churches, isn't there? Including us. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does that make you? I try my best when I'm having home Bible studies with somebody. My wife and I will make sure that they understand that when they become a Christian, they are not joining another denomination. There's no sense in trying to get somebody out of one denomination into another. Because if what the Bible says is true, then all denominations is in the same park. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Because you're thinking about your mom and daddy. You're thinking about your grandpa, your grandma. You're thinking about your aunts and your uncles and all this sort of thing. And you think, man, that Church of Christ preacher, he just lost his mind. All I'm trying to say, listen to what Jesus had to say. Jesus prayed that we be one. Are we? The Pharisees and the Sadducees could get together and just all claim that they're all one. Everybody knew that that wasn't true. There are many, many denominations now and have been for the last several years. It's the idea of ecumenicalism. They have all come together to say, you're okay, I'm okay, y'all okay, doesn't matter. We're all just trying different roads to get to the same place. Don't condemn one another. Basically, this little line, slogan, has come up. Just preach the man, forget about the plan. Just preach Jesus, don't talk about the differences. Now, if I may copy Dr. Field, how good is that working for us? When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't become a Baptist. You don't become a Catholic. What do you become? Christian. That's all you are. It's a Christian. A disciple of Jesus Christ. I've never encouraged anybody to become anything but a Christian. And I have a simple question for you. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, what did you think you became? A church of Christer? If you became a church of Christer, you had the wrong idea. Denominationalism is sinful. It's divisive and sectarian. There are many other things that we could talk about to demonstrate that. But I at least want to challenge you to this. I think I've told you this before, and I need to quit before the fish grill closes. For most of us, we'll starve to death. Fish grill closed. I'm reading a book that's written about Marshall Keeble. Anybody know that name, Marshall Keeble? He's a black preacher. His father was a slave. He was born in the late 1800s. He was a member of the church, and he is accredited with having baptized into Christ over 50,000 people. He had held tent meetings all over Tennessee and all over the South. Reading a book about him, and he's one interesting character. Mary Lou's mother, she went out on a date, which was to become her husband, and he took her to a tent meeting. She was what, 15 years old? She went and heard Marshall Keeble preach. Marshall Keeble was a black man, had his own way of preaching. But you knew whether or not it was black or white when you came out of that tent. He spared no one in regards to their feelings about what was right or wrong. He spelt it just like it was. Made her mother so mad she couldn't, the old saying goes, she couldn't even spit. She was so mad. Well, got to study the Bible, come to find out he was right. And she was baptized into Jesus Christ. One of the best Christian women I ever knew in my life. My mother-in-law. I wonder how many people hearing the gospel for the first time made them mad. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't even consider the fact that our parents are wrong. had a fellow ask me one time very sincerely. He said, if what you have taught me today from the Bible is true, that means that my parents are in hell. At first, I did not know how to respond to that. But I think this is the proper response. Based upon the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man wound up in hell. What did he want for his brothers? He did not want them to come to this place. If your parents are in hell, they didn't obey the gospel, what do they want for you? Any person that would not obey the gospel because their parents weren't Christians and they died not Christians, you're just not thinking straightly. You see, anybody that's died and gone on, they know the truth now. There are no dead atheists. There are no dead agnostics. You know why? Because over there, they now believe. It's too late, but they now believe. This kind of information, when I was growing up, when I first came into the church, preachers preached that stuff every Sunday. And there were conversions, and there were people turning from denominationalism to the church to obey the gospel. For the last 20 or 30 years, we've stopped preaching this. We rarely ever convert anybody from the denominations anymore. You know why? Because we're not preaching and teaching the truth. We're afraid to talk about it. It's not our job to condemn someone to hell, but it is our job to save someone from hell. Teach them what's right. I am thankful that my parents got mad too when they heard the truth, but I'm thankful that they became Christians. And I remember the day that they were baptized into Jesus Christ. I really didn't understand what they were doing, but I come to understand what they did was a majorly big deal. The biggest deal of their life turned out to be the biggest deal of my life. Do you understand what denominationalism is? Do you understand that it makes a difference what you believe and what you teach, what you practice, and where you go to church? If you're still confused about that, I'll sit down and study with you, help you, talk to you. Talk to our elders. Talk to some good members of this church. We're here to help you. We want to go to heaven. If you can go to heaven obeying the doctrine of the Baptist Church, can you prove that by the Word of God? If you cannot go to heaven by obeying the Baptist doctrine, what does that mean you need to do? I hope and pray it touches your heart, brethren. I hope and pray it touches your heart. You've listened very well this morning. I thank you very much. You see, this chart here on becoming a Christian, I dare say that there's any churches within a 5-mile radius, especially in Anderson here, the denominational churches that are here. If they had a chance to look at that, my guess is they would not allow it to be posted. Why? Because they don't believe that. They don't teach that. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and God will save you. Do you need to get baptized? No, that's a work. You don't need that. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You heard denominational people argue against that? You heard people just say that that's not the truth? You can read in the Bible where people talked to Jesus Christ Himself and said that what He said was not the truth. That doesn't change the truth, though. The song is selected. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. If you need to obey the gospel, you need to do it now. If what Jesus said is true, you need to do it now. Obey Him now. As we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.